Welcome, folks, to The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher. Every week, diving deep into the truth of Catholic social teaching and restoring all things in Christ. The Uncommon Good, live from Iowa Catholic Radio's Mercy Live Up Studios.
The Uncommon Good is on the air. I'm Bo Bonner.
I'm Dr. Bud Maher.
And we are coming to you live from various points across this United States. Me, I'm here in Des Moines, where I'm the director of the Zeed Institute for Foundation and Ethics and Leadership, and the director of Mission and Ministry at Mercy College of Health Sciences. You can find us at zetainstitute.org and mchs.edu. Bud, the director of the National Institute of Newman Studies in Pittsburgh, but you're not there, Bud. Let's play Where in the World is Bud San Diego? And it's not San Diego, by the way. That was a very old reference. Where are you at, Bud?
I know. I feel like I've broadcast from several different places this year, but I'm down in Wichita, Kansas, was at Newman University giving a couple talks, and you're a legend down here, man.
Yeah, well...
You put your stamp on this city.
Well, you know, you eat at enough places, people remember you. Not
okay.
But not only that, with the advent of modern travel... You and I were both in Wichita earlier this week, and so not only were we at Newman University and getting to listen to you give talks, I was trying to cause trouble, but I don't think I made it where you're not going to be invited back. People had a lot of great things to say about you.
Oh, good. Yeah, I was impressed with Newman University down here doing some great things. Kind of reminded me of Mercy College and their presence in Iowa and all that they do, you know. For Catholic witness there.
So, if I'm not mistaken, are you in the airport right now in Wichita?
Yeah, people are looking at me funny.
Do you feel the presence of Dwight D. Eisenhower, whom the airport is named after?
This is a nice little airport, and that you, the Wichita folks, really embrace air travel. They were kind of on the cusp of it, also.
Yeah, the air capital of the world, which seems to be. Maybe overdoing it a bit, but I think if you throw in the fact that they had a lot of plane manufacturers and it's windy, you can claim all of the air. I mean, why not? Who else has claimed air?
The sky is big here, so you might as well just put your signature on it.
Yeah, just put the stamp on all of it. In fact, if you want to put your stamp on other things, as we always, we're underwritten by Cartridge World, 801 73rd Street, Windsor Heights. If you need to write things like air capital of the world, or if your small little town wants to lay claim to a certain part of the atmosphere or the ground or things underneath. Cartridge World is where you can print out all the stuff to let other cities know to back off because you've already claimed plutonium or stalagmites or whatever it might be.
The world seems to be changing a lot, but I don't feel like we're moving away from printing needs.
No, so that's right.
So Cartridge World is the place to look.
That's right. And also something that we're definitively not moving away from is health sciences, healthcare, people in the health fields. And we're underwritten by Mercy College of Health Sciences, like you were saying earlier. Bud, this is finals week. I know that you have an online class. Are you going to be trying to grade them from the air because modern technology can do things like that?
I'm going to wait till I land on the ground. Yeah,
my
exam is due Friday, so most of my Saturday morning is going to be looking at papers and things.
The one thing to remember always with Mercy College is you can start all year. The summer semester is getting over, but the fall one is beginning very soon. In September, there's no wait list. RN to BSN, Healthcare Administration, Health Information Management, all online. Starting the accelerated BSN program, where you can do 12-month program for students with previous BA experience, previous BA in hand, but all sorts of stuff, mchs.edu. Real quick, since we have time still with the intro, what did you talk about? What do people, you know, have you convert around the globe to talk about these days?
Oh, you know, Newman University is starting its fall semester, and like Mercy College, they're thinking a lot about what does it mean to be an institution that's committed to Catholic values and Catholic teaching, and also like a first-rate, you know, university and school. So John Henry Newman, whose work I've studied, he wrote a series of essays, a famous book called The Idea of a University. So that was the inspiration for the talk, but we had a lot of conversation around what it means to be a Catholic school in the modern world.
I also heard that they had a workshop where you learned that you need to eat better. I didn't stay for that as like typecast.
The second day's workshop was a lot better because it was all about drinking coffee. I'm like, yeah, I'm down with this.
That's good.
First one, was mostly roasted vegetables. I see the benefit. I can't make any promises about changing behavior.
That makes sense, yeah. So you were there learning about roasted vegetables. My wife and I got to watch Jim Gaffigan, who made it to the Iowa State Fair last night. And hats off to Jim. It was raining pretty much the whole time, and he stayed and made jokes about and everything like that. He himself is not inspiring anyone to do anything healthy like eat vegetables. He had a whole thing about not understanding marathon runners, for instance. But he also mentioned Jesus and God many times. My favorite is he made a joke about if you're in Las Vegas and it's 114 degrees, you need to go inside and repent because clearly God is mad at you. That's what he decided about 114 degree weather in Las Vegas.
I loved your wife Robin's Facebook post this morning where she was saying, like, all the folks who shelled out big money to get the front row seats were getting rained on, but you guys, like, the lowly were out in the balcony with a covered canopy or something.
Yeah, so. No, it was a sweet revenge for either being not having the money or us being, you know, lazy. I don't know if I would have went sooner if I would have bought the ones down closer, but it really worked out well. So, we'll stick around. Actually, Bud's going to be with us for the first half and then of the show. Then he has to take off on an aeroplane back home. But this is the Uncommon Good. Stick around. And after these messages, we'll get back and we'll hear from Bud in the first hour. Then we have me a bit in the second. And then we have Chase coming on. Bell Chase, excuse me, from in studio. So stick around. We'll be back after this. But if you're going to have questions, like, for instance, if they want to know the content of the show, if they want to know what the current sculpture you're looking at in Eisenhower Airport in Wichita is, people can contact us with the Zip Whip Line. 515-223-1150. That's 515-223-1150. Hashtag UCG for the Uncommon Good. The Zip Whip Line. 515-223-1150. Now, I don't want to say that I'm jealous, because then I'll have to go confess that, but I'm whatever the not-sinful thing of jealousy is, Bud, because I look here and it looks like Catholic Women Now had quite a few people interacting with them on the Zip Whip Line. So, you know, we need our folks to step up, and it doesn't have to be during the show. You can do it afterwards. 515-223-1150, the Zip Whip Line. Hashtag UCG. This is the Uncommon Good. We will be back after these brief messages.
Thank you, R&R Realty Group, for supporting Dowlin Catholic Sports 365. R&R Realty Group is an Iowa commercial real estate owner and developer that provides services for all commercial real estate needs, including brokerage, interior space planning, real estate management, construction, and more. R&R Realty Group has been accommodating business expansions and real estate solutions since 1985, solving commercial real estate needs. R&R Realty Group, establishing long-term relationships built on trust.
Catholic education provides the best opportunities for academics, sports, the arts, and service. Yet many feel it is financially out of reach. Well, don't let that stop you. Catholic Tuition Organization can help you with tuition so Catholic education can be a reality for your children. Go online to ctoiowa.org and click on tuition assistance. The bottom line, it's for the kids and for their future.
Support for the Uncommon Good is provided by Cartridge World. Cartridge World is an industry leader delivering high-performance printing products that help you save time, money, and print great.
Perfect for businesses, home offices, college students, or busy moms trying to find affordable printing supplies, including ink, toner, paper, or printers. For business customers, pickup and delivery are available. Products are guaranteed or full replacement.
Cartridge World, your low-cost, environmentally friendly printing experts, 801 73rd Street in Windsor Heights, 515-564-7400, and online at cartridgeworld.com.
Bielder-Ken Construction. Not going along with the crowd? Will help you stand out in the crowd. Bielder-Ken Construction proudly supports Iowa Catholic Radio. Bielder-Ken Construction is a commercial general contractor providing pre-construction, estimating, and scheduling services through completion of construction. We can build projects ranging from tenant improvements and historical renovations to high-rise buildings. We build confidence. Learn more about the nearly 40 projects in the Des Moines metro area completed by Bielder-Ken Construction by visiting www.bdconstruct.com.
It's the Uncommon Good. Bo Bonner, Dr. Bud Marr. Bud is joining us in an airport, which might be a first for our show. So if Bud seems like his head is in the clouds, that's because he is getting amped up to fly back to Pittsburgh. He's been in Wichita and had a good time. I've heard personally people very impressed by his talks. So, Bud, we're glad that you can join us for the first half of the show. Thank you for making that sacrifice.
No, thanks for making it happen. I was a little nervous you guys were going to boot me off, so I'm happy to be here.
So, Bud, what we're going to talk about today is penance and its public manifestations. I don't think we need to belabor why penance is in the mind of many Catholics, not only on the people listening on the radio, but only one has to take a cursory look at all of the printed material coming out, obviously, about the huge hitting news items frankly, there's nothing else to say that were saddened by and deeply felt throughout all of the Catholic world, but particularly in the United States. And so the question comes to what can we do and what is the role of penance? For too many people, I think penance is a personal, individual thing, like much of what we do with modern American religion. We make it sort of like an individual transaction. So the idea is you go and you confess your sins, and then, you know, you do penance in the hopes that, like, you know, the books are even and God's fine with you and you can walk on your merry way and never really think about it again. I think it only takes a moment to think about how, if that were the case, it seems like some of the sins we commit and the fact we get like a decade of the rosary or five Hail Marys, how that would ever be enough to sort of make the books even again. And it also kind of confuses the whole idea. The idea of penance, according to Thomas Aquinas in the Summa, is to hate the sin that we committed and the dire hope and desire to never do it again. Penance is not about eliminating something we've done in the past, as that's impossible. Thomas Aquinas realizes penance is not some form of time travel, but it's something that we do in our wills. So it's not just our feelings, it's our will now. By a direction of the will, we hate the sin that we committed and that we were a part of, and that we try to hold and pledge for the future to never do it again. But even that can sound individual, and then you start to look at the sort of history of the church and see that public penance has played a major role. All you have to think about in the Old Testament, is something like Jonah and the Ninevites and the willingness of that whole city to don sackcloth and ashes to do penance for what they've done. And this continues into John the Baptist and Jesus and even throughout the history of the church. I guess, but today, that's what I was hoping that we could talk about, is the public nature of penance, not just the sort of, this is how you go do confession and penance, but how is the way that we as a people demonstrate that we hate the sin that we've committed as a corporate body and try to move forward?
Yeah, I think you're bringing up some really key points, Bo, and for me, like, looking at this historically really helps. So in the early church, you know, a lot of people who came to follow Jesus were adults, and as the church grew, sometimes individuals would even put off baptism because they wanted to be, in a sense, like cleansed from their sin closer to the point of death. But for those who were baptized, the question started to become, like, how are you restored to the ecclesial body if you've committed a serious sin? And normally the church would ask people to make a public confession, and then a penance would be a sign that would be publicly fulfilled. Now, as the church went out into different parts of the world, there was this need that arose for individuals who, you know, had a lengthy time between their baptism and death to deal with sins on a regular basis. And that's where you saw the rise of auricular confession, where it was like one-to-one with the priest in private. But I think we do want to keep in view how that practice arose, and to see that when we sin, we're not only wounding ourselves, but we're wounding the body of Christ. And with some of the news stories that you intimated, you would particularly see like how grievous that can be and how restoration needs to be made.
I think, you know, on that alone, we have these great examples of like, a king, and I'm going to blank on which king it was, but the British king, partially at least responsible for the death of Thomas Becket. And he very famously takes off his shoes and wears sackcloth, even though he's a royal, and he walks in penance to the grave of Thomas Becket to ask for forgiveness. You think about Roman emperors on their knees in the snow going to popes to ask for forgiveness. We have these grand individuals that do public penance for what they've done. Then you have entire lives of people like St. Francis of Assisi and all of his friars minor, that their idea is that they are going to embrace radical poverty and penance for the sake of everything that was going on in the Middle Ages. But still, there's a way in which I think we distort this idea that, like, look at these individuals doing penance, where there's all sorts of examples of the public need that we corporately have penance and reparation to make. To dork out, to talk about some liturgical history, I know people are familiar with this act when it comes to Easter, the Aspergus Rite, which is where, yep, you know, you see the priest and he has the bucket of holy water, it seems like, and the wand where he sprinkles that on everyone. That already, right, is a sign that, like, even if everybody's gone to confession, there's a way in which the waters of baptism remind us, purify us to get us ready to go celebrate the Mass. But there used to be even bigger sort of indications of this in the liturgy. So, for instance, there used to be the Ember Days, which happened four times a year. And as Ember intimates, right, ash, smoldering, burning, things like this. And it was basically at the four quarters of the year where the church, even during like relatively celebratory times, made time to say there is always time for us to do penance and to admit, and that was a fast that would happen, it'd be fast or abstinence depending, on Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday of those Ember Days. And then there also used to be these things called the Greater and Lesser Rogation Days. They usually kind of had something to do with agriculture, like the greater one I think is April 25th, the major rogations. And in some ways, this is like novenas, where it picks up on certain older pagan practices. But that's exactly the point. These things were used as reparation for the recently converted pagans that had become Catholic, and sort of the revoking of the pagan deities. They even would have like these ceremonies where they would walk around either the parish boundaries or their fields and sort of renouncing their dependence on the agricultural deities of the people who came before them. But there was this idea that, like, we could say that in our hearts, but it's important as a people to show not only God, but everyone else, that we have things to ask forgiveness for and to show the hatred of our former way of life. Maybe that's it can sound too historical, Bud, but yeah. I think focusing or at least bringing things like that up, maybe that's a start for people who are asking very serious questions now about ways forward to deal with bad news we hear faithfully.
Well, Bo, I feel like a common theme on our show that we keep coming back to is that part of our challenge in today's world is how do we make our faith public?
Right.
Because so much of the culture pushes us, like you said, to practice in private and to keep this sort of under a bushel, to use a term from the Gospels. If you look through Scripture especially, you see that for the prophets and then for our Lord, for the apostles, they're always bringing the message out into the public. And sometimes you have to, that you even see sort of symbolic actions. Like, so sitting in sackcloth and ashes, that's not symbolic in the Old Testament. You know, prophets did that to call the people to repentance. Now, we have to have prudence in terms of, like, how we do that in our own time. But I think you're right to point to these practices where the penitential nature of our faith was displayed publicly, whether that's through fasting. You know, Catholics used to be known as fish eaters by some people because the idea that on Fridays you abstain from flesh meat, that was front and center, that was obvious. And so how do we recover that in an authentic way today where I think what I've seen in recent weeks is sometimes church leaders or even myself, like, will resort to language that you'll hear more like in a professional setting. We should be using the language of Scripture and our faith to really express, like, our sorrow and true repentance for our sins.
I think that starts to touch on other ideas, right, for how this begins to show up and to head ideas that we're not saying off at the pass. So, again, there's this idea that anytime you think about the church dwelling on its penitential nature, that it's the church being mean or legalistic or something like this. What I find interesting is one of the chief public ways that I got acquainted with this as a convert very early on was the idea that there's acts of reparation to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Sacred Heart of Jesus is a devotion that really struck me. It was very helpful in me converting as an evangelical, this idea of like personally loving the heart of Jesus and the love that he has for us. You could imagine, falsely, I think, that the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus would be all fluff and roses and sweet songs, you know, sung between Jesus and the believer. But there's also this strict sense of the heart of Jesus needs reparation, not because Jesus is like mean and wants, you know, the books to be even, but out of sadness on our own behalf that a love so strong that God would become man and die on a cross for us goes unrequited, that other people have gone like, I myself will make acts of reparation. I myself will do penance on the for the sake of others, not only for what I've done wrong in the past, but because of my hatred and distaste for those moments when I threw Jesus' love to the side, I will continue to make reparations for the fact that people throughout the globe still turn away from that love. Even worse, right, when people within the church use the presumption of the love of Christ to cause and inflict horrible harm on their brothers and sisters, that we should turn and say, it's time for us to make reparation to the Sacred Heart.
Well, Bo, I never want to give our listeners the impression that I'm just glorifying the past for the sake of glorifying the past or looking at history through rose-colored glasses. But you've already mentioned the asparagus, right, in the liturgy. And that used to be, I think, you know, a more regular practice that people would encounter at church. Mm-hmm. I look to changes in the funeral rites, you know, where historically, throughout most of the Middle Ages up until the early 20th century, the mass at a person's funeral was usually characterized by black vestments, by prayers on behalf of the dead. And that wasn't just the church being like a negative Nancy. It was a sense that like it was merciful to pray for someone that we're all in need of God's help, even as we journey towards him, you know, most of us, after our life has passed.
The sort of the presumption that goes a lot of ways, not only in what we've talked about with news stories, but in the general faith that we see a lot of people live, it's hard to say that without sounding like you're saying, well, I've figured this thing out. That's how it comes off. And like the thing that I want to really point out to people is, if there's anything that disheartens you in the news, what I hope happens out of all of this wretchedness is that the silver lining be that we give up this idea of like, well, you know, I went to RCIA, or I got confirmed, or, you know, I listen to Catholic radio, so everything's fine now. The sort of mystery of sin, not so much the whole why does God allow it, because that still seems to be evading the question about why do we do it, but the mystery of sin about like that we could repay a love so great with so little devotion, I think that's something that all of us can learn from. And it's one thing to talk about human weakness, and it's another to look at ourselves and say, sure, like, I mean, human weakness, a lot of us, we confess frailties. All of us, it seems to me, have moments in our life where we can look and go, no, I truly chose something other than the love of Christ. And with all that he's given me, why don't I feel like this is something that's going to be something that I have to deal with my entire life, even unto death, even begging my friends, please pray for me when I die. And that, I think, I don't want to say that it's missing in some sort of general sense. Maybe you're listening to the radio right now and saying, like, why, you know, that doesn't ring true to you. But I think it's safe to say, bud, that there's plenty of lack of that talk in everything we do, and that it's never wrong to try to make people more mindful of this.
I'll be honest, Bill, like one of the theological truths of the faith that I wrestle with to fully comprehend is this idea of mercy. But I've came to a sense that to paper over sin or to talk less of it or to give the impression that I'm okay, you're okay, let's all hold hands, you know, Aunt Bethel is now an angel in heaven. To talk in those ways is actually not merciful, but to have a true sense of the gravity of our sin and our need for God's mercy. Like even if, you know, the devotion that's become more and more popular in our time, the Divine Mercy Chaplet,
right,
which is prayed on Iowa Catholic Radio, embedded in that prayer, so we trust in God's mercy. We say, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. So I mean, it was through the death of Christ and through his great sacrifice that we can be drawn back to God. But that prayer itself is a recognition of our need, you know, standing in God's presence.
No, I think that you know, there's a whole series of trappings in all of this. I think people will get the idea, and you hear this, right, that the sort of stereotype of religious people is that they hate sinners. And, yeah. You know, the sort of overreaction is, we love sinners, which ends up being like we enable sinners, or we, you know, let sinners, we don't confront them, right? We're not mean to them. And the difficult middle path is to first hate sin, and you do that first in your own life, and then you do that in the sin you see in the corporate bodily ways that you know, that even if you're not personally doing it, it's involved in your life. And only then can you then love sinners. And that's what I think I would throw out, as I see a lack of people being able to love sinners. And it's not actually because they're not nice, it's because they're too nice, and that they don't hate sin enough. If you don't hate sin enough, you're not going to be driven to near tears when you hear sinners dealing with what they're dealing with. And that sort of lack of, like, real, you know, deep mercy has to be driven on this idea of, like, the world really does suffer from the reign of the prince of the air, right? Like, if you don't think that Satan has a foothold in all of this, it seems to me you're not going to be prepared to truly hate sin and then truly love sinners. And that's something we need very much now.
Well, some of my favorite prayers from the Old Testament are when the psalmist asked God for a contrite heart, you know, to have a broken heart. And kind of in my conversations with some of my evangelical relatives, like one complaint that I've heard, or maybe you could say misunderstanding of Catholicism, is they would say, like, well, I have friends, or I grew up in a town where folks would party on Saturday night and go to confession like everything was okay. And I guess, you know, there's a sense where we can correct the misunderstanding. You know, true contrition is necessary for valid repentance. But beyond that, you know, as members of the body of Christ, we need to ask God, like, when I go to confession, do I have a contrite heart? And if I don't, you know, God, break my heart for me. That seems to be in the Old Testament the foundation of being reconciled with God.
And I think that that's what has to compel us as we look into a broken world full of broken people, most of them not broken of their sheer own volition. Sure, they may have participated in it. They've done these things. I'm not acting like there's no responsibility. But clearly, the devil is out to help the world break people. And if those broken people don't break our hearts so that we're open to contrition and to do reparation and penance, not only for the sake of God, but publicly for the sake of everyone, then I'm going to be mean here and say we're doing it wrong. We're doing it wrong if we don't have broken hearts, because the world is broken and people are broken. And if we don't hate our sin, we're not going to love sinners. And penance is not about it's not about cooking books. It's not about accounting.
Yeah.
It's about learning to hate sin so that we have a room in our heart to love sinners, including ourselves, and actually do what's merciful for them instead of enabling them or casting them to the out-group.
Real quick, if you're listening to this and you don't know where to start, I mean, I would encourage our listeners to find an adoration chapel, to find a time of adoration. And when you go to adoration, you know, you're in the presence of Christ, who made this great sacrifice so that we could know God and love God. And, you know, I would say commit that time of adoration to doing penance on behalf of the church.
I agree. Yeah, confession and then doing that in adoration. Bud, I know you got to leave. Thanks for joining us for the first half of the show, and blessings on all of your travel. Like I said, great job down in Wichita. Thanks for catching us in the airport, and I think we heard only maybe one or kid or two scream. Or was that you?
There you go. I'm blaming the kid next to me.
Oh, okay. Well, thanks, Bud. And like I said, okay. We'll travel safe, and we'll talk again to you soon.
Thanks, Bo.
This is The Uncommon Good. We had Bud Marr on. Next, I'll be up here for a little bit by myself. Then we'll have Belle Chase here at the studio that Iowa Catholic Radio come in. This is The Uncommon Good. We will be back after these messages. If you want to keep up with the Uncommon Good, it's easy to do so. All you got to do, go to Facebook, Iowa Catholic Radio, or you can go to look for our Twitter handle, at IA Catholic Radio. If you're at the fair, we have the Iowa Catholic Radio tent. There's two of them. We have local radio personalities, people who work staff-wise at Iowa Catholic Radio. There's deacons out there. There's all sorts of stuff you can do. We have confessions out there. We have a deacon who can pray with you. Iowa Catholic Radio tent, sort of in the middle of everything, wonderfully beneath a tree, so you can go talk to people without roasting in the sun. But also plenty of corn dogs and root beer and anything else you might need nearby. If you just come into where the buses drop you off and sort of start walking straight to the middle stage, you'll be able to see us. And then, of course, our newsletter bi-monthly, you can keep up with that. This is the Uncommon Good. We'll be back after these messages.
St. Vincent de Paul's assists those living in poverty to become self-sufficient. Learn more at svdpsm.org or call 515-282-8327. This message brought to you by Homemakers Furniture.
Thank you, Ashworth Vision Clinic, for underwriting Dowling Catholic Sports 365 on Iowa Catholic Radio. Ashworth Vision Clinic online at ashworthvision.com. Ashworth Vision Clinic, 515-440-4610.
Be sure to tune into my show, John Leonetti in the Morning, to start your day. Thanks to Plaza Dental Group, Catholic-owned and good friends to Iowa Catholic Radio. Comfortable Dentistry, 515-344-3523, online at dmsmiles.com.
Support for the Uncommon Good is provided by Cartridge World. Cartridge World is an industry leader delivering high-performance printing products that help you save time, money, and print great.
Perfect for businesses, home offices, college students, or busy moms trying to find affordable printing supplies, including ink, toner, paper, or printers. For business customers, pickup and delivery are available. Products are guaranteed or full replacement.
Cartridge World, your low-cost, environmentally friendly printing experts. 801 73rd Street in Windsor Heights, 515-564-7400, and online at cartridgeworld.com.
There are millions of children that go hungry every day. Thank you to Skeffington's Formalware for supporting Mary's Meals. Their vision is that every child in the world should be able to receive at least one good meal every day in a place of education. Mary'sMealsUSA.org.
Thank you, Caldwell Parish, for underwriting Iowa Catholic Radio. Conform to the wishes of the deceased and to Catholic liturgical burial traditions. Caldwell Parish Funeral Home, Des Moines' only Catholic-owned and operated funeral home. CaldwellParish.com.
Back with the Uncommon Good, Bo Bonner. Bud Marr joined us for the first half of the show. He's boarding an airplane in Wichita, getting back to his family in Pittsburgh, so we pray safe travels to him. We were talking on this show about penance, public penance, and reparation, and I think I don't have to state why it's on everybody's mind. It's unfortunately, sometimes it takes earth-shaking news to make us think about this, when actually every day of our lives, we should be reminded the necessary need for penance and reparation. Again, at the first of the show, we tried to really point out that penance is not solely individual, and it's not solely this idea of evening out books. It's not just a matter of making up for what we've done wrong, because in many ways, we could never do that. We certainly can't go back and change the past, but we give a sort of pledge, a down payment, as it were, if we're going to use economic language at all, towards making things right, to changing our hearts. But the biggest thing that penance does, this is according to Thomas Aquinas in the Summa, and I think you see this repeated all throughout the church's theology, is a hatred of sin. We have to hate the sin, but not even sin in general, but the particular sins that we've committed personally, but then also the sins committed corporately, the place here. You can talk about the sins of the whole church, and you should hate them as well, but then the church, the hatred of the sin that occurs in your parish, in your family, in your diocese, in this country. We talk about building together a common good, but we also have to admit that we, through the corporate nature of humanity, suffer this and share this, and we need to hate that sin, not simply so we can become hateful, but so that if we learn to hate the sin, we will have room in our hearts to love the sinner, to love the broken, to open ourselves to the grace of God, in the hopes that healing that is so drastically needed in times like these can happen. I was talking about the devotion to the Sacred Heart, a particular prayer, the act of reparation, Because we're, like I said, Bud's on the plane. We'll have our next guest here in a second. But if you didn't mind, I know it's not normal radio to read a long prayer, but to me, this says a lot of it all. So if you'll join me, if you're listening, in this prayer of the act of reparation, I'm just going to go ahead and pray it on air. Name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. O sweet Jesus, whose overflowing charity for me is requited by so much forgetfulness, negligence, and contempt, behold us prostrate before you, in your presence, eager to repair by a special act of homage the cruel indifference and injuries to which your loving heart is everywhere subject. Mindful, alas, that we ourselves have had a share in the great indignities which we now deplore from the depths of our hearts, we humbly ask your pardon and declare our readiness to atone by voluntary expiation, not only for our own personal offenses, but also for those sins of those who, straying from the path of salvation, refuse in their obstinate infidelity to follow you, their shepherd and leader, or renouncing the vows of their baptism, have cast off the sweet yoke of your law. We are now resolved to expiate each and every deplorable outrage committed against you. We are determined to make amends for the manifold offenses against Christian modesty and unbecoming dress and behavior, for all the foul seductions laid to ensnare the feet of the innocent, for the frequent violations of Sundays and holy days, for the shocking blasphemies uttered against you and your saints. We wish also to make amends for the insults to which your vicar on earth and your priests are subjected, for the profanation by conscious neglect or terrible acts of sacrilege of the very sacrament of your divine love, and lastly, for the public crimes of nations who resist the rights and teaching authority of the Church which you have founded. Would, O divine Jesus, we were able to wash away such abominations with our blood. We now offer in reparation for these violations of your divine honor the satisfaction you once made to your eternal Father on the cross, and which you continue to renew daily on our altars. We offer, in union with the acts of atonement of your Virgin Mother and all the saints, and of the pious faithful on earth, and we sincerely promise to make recompense as far as we can with the help of your grace, for all neglect of your great love, and for the sins we and others have committed in the past. Henceforth we will live a life of unwavering faith, of purity of conduct, of perfect observance of the precepts of the gospel, and especially that of charity. We promise to the best of our power to prevent others from offending you, to bring as many as possible to follow you. O loving Jesus, through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, our model in reparation, deign to receive the voluntary offering we make of this act of expiation, and by the crowning gift of perseverance, keep us faithful unto death in our duty and the allegiance we owe to you, so that we may one day come to that happy home where you, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, lives and reigns, God, world without end. Amen. I know that prayer is very long. There's a lot to make reparation for. Bud suggested before we went to break that if you feel moved to do something but don't know what to do, the place to start is always before the Blessed Sacrament. Not, you know, for merely some sort of like superstitious way that it will make you feel better. I'm even throwing out and admitting it might make you feel worse to sit before Jesus and to think about all these ways we collectively and individually let him down. But the place is always to start with our suffering Lord. And in the sacrament of the Eucharist, he suffers with us still. He offers his presence to us. He allows us to reopen the stripes on his back with our sins. We do this anyway, but to go sit with Jesus to say sorry, not only for what we've done, but for others. This is the penance that is being widely and obviously broadcast as needed throughout the entire church. It's easy to lose hope in the face of sin. I've only hoped that, like, people here at Iowa Catholic Radio, our show, if you've ever had a chance to talk with me, that we've done the appropriate job of letting you know that these days would come. If we've painted a picture of the church where it seems like it would only be roses and that your life would be made easier, then we've let you down, because the church is the way of the cross. But here's the point, people, that life is going to do that no matter what. No matter what, it's going to be filled with difficulties and disappointments. But Jesus didn't come to eliminate those, but to make them as occasions of salvation. And not just the difficulties in your life, but our ability to share our difficulties with everyone else. When you go and you pray something like the act of reparation, or you do penance for the sake of others, or you sit and listen to someone who's angry at the church and don't get in a huff or get defensive or act like it's an insult to you or that your honor's on the line, but instead listen to their brokenness for the sake of our Lord and earnestly beg Jesus to give you the words to say to this person. When you do all these things, you're working with the very grain of the universe that Jesus Christ himself saw it fit to do that. That he could have kept his equality with God by all right and stayed in heaven, but took on the form of a slave, becoming like us in all things but sin, and dying for those sins and being raised from the dead. The Philippian hymn, of course, ends very triumphantly at the end of time, and even now, right? Fully at the end of time, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is the Lord. But we're in the middle of all that. We're in the middle of that in many places and in pockets of resistance against the devil's way. We hear people confess the words of Jesus, that he is Lord. But the devil doesn't sleep. The devil is not going to take this final defeat sitting down. The devil knows he can't win, and so he has the only sort of pathetic, jealous, envious task of driving and dragging as many people down with him. And it is a real threat, and it is a threat that he's honed through the ages, and it's a threat that not only those people, quote-unquote, are acceptable to, but primarily the people who pride themselves on their faith. They let their guard down, and they let the devil into their heart, and they let the devil drag them and others with them. The only occasion and the only defense against this is truly to wake up every day and ask God for that broken, contrite heart Bud was talking about. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, God, but that clean heart's created by the prior verses that talk about giving me a broken heart. A broken heart broken by the pain and suffering of others, of ourselves, and being willing to give that as an expiation, an oblation, a sacrifice on the altar with Christ's sacrifice too. Folks, I don't know what we're going to do otherwise. Otherwise, we can try to come up with bureaucratic solutions to the problems in the church or outside the church. We can try to act like there's some technology that can alleviate human propensity to cause misery in others. But if we believe in original sin at all or anything like it, I think it's one of the most obvious teachings of the church. But even if you're on the line about it, I think news reports from all over the world can help you realize, right, that there is this great undercurrent in human life that tries to break apart families, destroy relationships, make it incapable for people to enjoy the goods of this life, whether they're physical or spiritual. And it's pervasive enough, not that we need to be apocalyptic about it. This is not Chicken Little, the sky is falling, because I want to say this has always happened. Chicken Little, the sky is falling, gets us off the hook. It says there's something special about our age now that makes it so bad. Chicken Little, the sky is falling makes it sound like this is someone else's fault, or that it's a strange array of circumstances. But our faith teaches different. Our faith teaches that throughout time, all of us face this temptation, all of us fail, and all of us have to lean on the power of Jesus Christ, on the redemptive quality of the blood, the nurturing presence of his body. And if we don't run to those sure signs that we will fall to, he's given us his mother, he's given us the saints, he's given us each other. And even though we disappoint each other daily and in ways that are more and more obvious with news reports, that doesn't mean that we still can't have others that can help us. But it has to start with us. If we want others to help us, if we want others to step up and to hate the sin so that they can begin to love the sinner, the first sinner being themselves, we have to do that in our own life. And it's, of course, important to do that privately, but publicly we can do that as well, or at least I should say that we begin to think about penance corporately. So if you're not around a diocese or a place where they do some sort of corporate penance, whether that's the Aspergus Rite or something like Ember Days or Rogation Days. Like I said, that's just historical examples. There's obviously modern ones that people do as well. At least when we go and do things like adoration of the sacrament, make sure to think about it corporately. So you might not be, you know, in the middle of downtown on Grand Avenue doing some form of penance, but when you're before the Blessed Sacrament, remember that's Jesus Christ everywhere, that there's a Blessed Sacrament, and that you can join in corporately in saying, not only for my own sins, Lord, but for the sins of your whole church, I now make this act of reparation. These prayers we can do together, fasting, certainly, almsgiving. And I think that that's one thing that we want to try to talk about is the almsgiving aspect of it. I'll be quite frank. You've probably heard in the news that one idea people have is that you can address some of these problems in the church or the society, societal-wide, with your checkbook. I'm not interested in the show trying to like come up with this or that specific idea about what you should do. I do want to point out, though, that when it comes to the traditional idea of the church, of things you can do in the face of difficult times, obviously penitential practice and prayer, obviously fasting, but almsgiving has always been one. Now, almsgiving, of course, in the modern realm, we don't even usually use the words alms very much, so I think people sometimes think that almsgiving is literally like throwing $5 in someone's pocket and that's it. But almsgiving is the way in which we take the blessings that the Lord has given us through the work we've done, or just, I mean, even through fortune, you win the lottery or something like this. But almsgiving is taking the goods that we've been giving and distributing them to others for their sake. And to give alms takes all sorts of forms. Sure, in the modern era, we've kind of made it where it's like, it seems formal. You can like give to this fund or that. You can give to particular people. Look, Iowa Catholic Radio, there's nowhere else to put it. It's going to sound like grandstanding or special pleading unless you believe what we think we do, what you think we do is important, that you're a part of this mission by joining together to make it possible, that we can talk about the words of Jesus Christ 24/7, that it can go through walls, that it's always sitting there, and that someone by providence can go through the channel listing and hear us. And if you believe that almsgiving is a proper response to all of this, I'm not trying to say that like Iowa Catholic Radio is like the place to do it, only one, but I want you to think about that almsgiving is truly a way to show penance. And if you're worried about what we're doing in the church, we have to start asking that question is, how do I show the world with my blessings what I think is important? And Iowa Catholic Radio is just one way to do this. I have with me Belle Chase. Have I been saying your name wrong the whole time? Because I think I said Chase Bell earlier.
It's Belle Chase.
Yeah, there you go. Okay, so I'm sorry if I was inverting names. I don't want to mess up your title. What's your whole title here?
Director of Development for Iowa Catholic Radio.
See, I'm so used to people having like four titles like myself. I always feel like it's much more complicated than it is. But thank you for joining the show. I think that that's what I want people to maybe think about, right? Of course, in like 2018, we have development directors and things like this because we have to have strategic and intentional ways. We ask people, if we believe in a resource, how do we keep it going? But really, this is all grounded, right, in almsgiving. What does it mean that we think that we take our abundance and give it to other people in the context of Iowa Catholic Radio?
You know, I think first and foremost, for people who don't feel the call to be evangelizing others, maybe they feel more called to a prayer life, or they feel more called to be serving in other ways, it's a way that their dollar can go to work so we can do the evangelizing for them. And I just really like to bring it back to the beneficiaries. When people donate to Iowa Catholic Radio, it allows us to support and promote our parishes, our schools, the diocesan community. It allows us to connect listeners with Christ and there are so many beneficiaries of our work. It might be the person contemplating divorce who happens to hear our show. It might be the woman contemplating an abortion, and we're able to stop her and have her take pause. And the stories go on and on for how we are able to touch people's lives. And that's what your dollars do. And we can't do our mission without your support. And just really want to emphasize what your dollars do to help us to touch others.
Yeah, I think it's important to sometimes think that when we're talking about Iowa Catholic Radio and maybe in giving to Iowa Catholic Radio, there's a way in which charity of all stripes has started to take on the tone of, like, brand loyalty. I like Pepsi, Pizza Hut, and Iowa Catholic Radio. And I'm not denying that there's, of course, something to that. We show where we put our treasure is where we show that we have our faith, our beliefs in, that the things that we love the most, that we have an idea about, that they will be effective doing what we're doing. So no doubt about that. But we really do have this idea and this hope that when people donate to Iowa Catholic Radio, that they actually join the mission of Iowa Catholic Radio, that they're not just showing brand loyalty, but that their dollars, like you say, it's just not that they go to work, but this is a real way in which they can look deeply into it and pray and say, I'm giving sacrificially in order to further the outreach of the mission of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And it's just so special to be a part of an organization where our mission is to help others and to connect the listeners with Christ and to continue that outreach. And, you know, we've come on like a storm. We're touching lots of people and converting hearts, and it's because of our supporters and because of our the people donating, because they have an affinity for what we're doing, and they believe in our mission. And they may not want to be out there, you know, knocking on doors and or trying to convert people, but they sure like their dollars being spent, so we can do that for them.
I think one thing it's important to, right, like in the whole theme of our show has been talking about tough topics. There are rough days ahead, not only because of what's in the news, but I think it's very obvious for all of us that if the church ever enjoyed a sort of easy relationship with the world at large, that largely that's going away for various reasons that we don't want. The point of Iowa Catholic Radio is not just to bemoan a golden age that probably actually never existed. But when you think about this, right, that if you want to make an impact in the culture that maybe you don't think that impact is easy to make, we have to think about ways that we go about gently, consistently, courageously letting the world know that there's a different option. And, you know, radio might not be people's mind of what cutting-edge technology is, but there's a way in which the sort of consistency of the radio hopefully provides a voice in the face of all the difficult days ahead, and that this is money not just like well spent, but this is money into a ministry that uniquely, I think, answers a very open need that we have today.
Absolutely. And if you're listening right now and enjoying this program and it's changed your life, you know, invite others to listen, have them take the weekly challenge where they a 1 week challenge where they listen 15 minutes every day. And you know, we are a resource that you can use to knock on people's hearts to see if we can't get them converted and to bring them to Christ.
Yeah. And just so no one knows, right, there are no Lamborghinis in the parking lot.
Correct.
I drive
2005 Odyssey.
That's right, the standard issue blue Honda Civic, I think, that most of us have. But the idea here, right, is that against the odds for this decade plus, we've stayed on the air. And now we're at a point where it's not just a matter – I mean, yeah, it's always a matter of staying on the air with donations, but it's also a way of saying how can we develop into the future to make more of an impact?
Absolutely. And, you know, our mission is to expand and to reach more listeners and to reach – right now we don't reach the whole state of Iowa. And, you know, that's a goal of ours. We want to bring more people to Christ. We want to continue to support our parishes and our schools and Dowling Catholic High School and the diocesan community as a whole. And, you know, help us to do that. It means so much, and it I know it touched me in my life back when I was a stay-at-home mom with five kids total and three under the age of 18 months. I had twins and then a newborn. And, you know, just to have that sense of community and to have someone praying with me and for me, because Iowa Catholic Radio, we will pray for you. And it sustained me, you know, in a time that was very difficult. And I'm just one story, you know, so just so you know what your dollars are doing, it is worth it. And we are making an impact, and I hope you'll be part of it.
Well, we're getting ready to go off the air. Can you let people know if they want more information or ways in which they can be a part of our ministry as a whole, but work with you? Where do they go do it?
Yeah, iowacatholicradio.com. You can go online and hit the donate now. You can call, you can mail. You know, if you have any questions, you can email me personally. My contact information is on our website. And, you know, anything that you can do, no gift is too small.
Well, Belle, thank you very much. It's great to have you here on the end. This is the Uncommon Good. May Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, reign in our hearts and our families, our city, our state, our nation, the world, the entire cosmos. This is the Uncommon Good. God bless. We will see you next week.
The Uncommon Good with Bo Bonner and Dr. Bud Maher is heard every week on wonderful Catholic stations like this one and anytime on podcast. Just search for The Uncommon Good.